All right, good evening. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, I'd like to share some encouraging things with you tonight, but also hopefully it'll challenge you as well in your faith in God. Daniel chapter 4 is going to be our main passage. We'll also reference the book of Job a little bit. We'll talk about that later. Daniel chapter 4, and you can turn to verse 34. As a parent, I will sometimes have to stay my child's hand. Let's look at Daniel chapter 4, verse 34, and you'll see this idea here in this passage. Before I get reading, though, let me explain what Daniel chapter 4 is about. What's happening previously, it's a rather long read, so we won't read it all, or any of it, but previous to verse 34, you would see the vision that King Nebuchadnezzar had. And it was a vision about a tree and different things. You can go through that later on your own time. But the vision was, the meaning of the vision, he called all the wise men in. They couldn't give the meaning. But then he called in Belteshazzar. So much easier to say Daniel. And they called Daniel in, and Daniel was able to give, by the help of God, the interpretation of this vision. And it wasn't good news for Nebuchadnezzar, you can remember. This was a time where he was going to be heading into the pasture with the donkeys. And he was going to be eating grass, and his hair was going to grow long, and his claws, his fingernails would grow like birds' claws. And this was all about to fall upon him. Why? Because of his pride. And that is what is leading up to verse 34 here. Verse 34, read it. You can follow along as I read it. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven. Okay, let me start over. All that just fell upon him. And now verse 34 is when he is, of course, realizing and coming back to his senses. Verse 34, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? I'd like to preach a message entitled, Have You Smacked the Hand of God? Let's continue reading in verse 36. At the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, and mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom. And excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Have you smacked the hand of God? As I was saying earlier, there's times when I've had to get my children's attention. I've had to stay their hand. And yes, the word stay in the Word of God literally means to smack, to strike. And there's times, especially when they're very young, that parents use that technique. They're trying to reach for something that could harm them, something that's hot or something they're not supposed to be touching, and you have to get their attention somehow. And if you just use your voice, it's probably not going to work, and they're going to burn their hand. You have to stay their hand. Sometimes, after repeated attempts to disobey, you have to bring a little pain to that child. And smacking or striking that hand is a method to get their attention when they're very, very young and help them to know what is right and what is wrong, what they should be doing, what they shouldn't be doing. Staying the child's hand. There are times in life that we feel as though Satan is winning. No matter how much we work for God, it seems as if a victory cannot be gained sometimes. Politically, the situation could be discouraging. Tragedy may strike our families. Economic gains are sometimes a constant uphill struggle. We are tempted to blame God for the circumstances that are not going our way. Frustrated and defeated, we even sometimes go so far as to smack God's hand as he does his work, as he is trying to move the pieces of our life into different places. He, in sovereign control over everything, is able to control all that's taking place and put that piece there and put that piece there. And there's times that we are tempted, when things are not going as we want them to be, to grab God's hand, to smack his hand and say, like the Bible says there, "What doest thou? What are you trying to do, God?" And boy, that's so out of place, is it not, for us to do? We're not God's parents. We are not his authority. But yet there are times when life is crashing in that we feel like it's appropriate to smack God's hand. Is this where you have found yourself? Have you smacked the hand of God? You and I must recognize God's sovereignty over all and humbly submit to his perfect plan in our lives. And so let's see how Nebuchadnezzar did that here, and we must do the same in our lives. Number one, notice with me, real simple, God is sovereign. He is the sovereign ruler of the universe. God is the sovereign ruler of the universe. God possesses all power and is the ruler of all things. He is the creator and has complete control over his creation. He has the absolute right to do all things according to his own good pleasure, the Bible teaches us. It says in verse 34, Nebuchadnezzar said there, "Whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation." It says in verse 35 that he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. That's our God, and he is sovereign. He is in complete control. The Bible teaches how he created all things. He has the rights to all things. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Psalm 135, verse 6, it says, "Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places." Luke chapter 1, verse 37, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." You see, nothing constrains God except his own character. That's the only thing that does. He will not do anything that is contrary to his character. But outside of that, nothing constrains him. He can do anything he wants. Psalm 29, verse 10, "The Lord sitteth upon the flood, yea, the Lord sitteth king forever." Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." God is sovereign. Revelation chapter 19, verse 16, "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords." That's who our God is. And he is the sovereign ruler of the universe. And so that leads us to this idea, this thought that, well, if he is sovereign, if he is in complete control, then obviously all other powers are totally subject to him. Isn't that a blessed thought? All other powers are completely, totally subjected to him. It says in verse 35, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing." That word reputed has the idea of considered or to be thought of or regarded. So all the inhabitants of the earth are considered to be nothing before our Almighty God. Verse 35, it says that none can stay or strike his hand, or say unto him, "What doest thou?" There is no authority in the universe that is able to say that to our God. That includes you and me. That includes our government. That includes Satan himself. All other powers are totally subject to God. Psalm 95, verse 3, it says, "For the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods." Psalm 96, verse 5, "For all the gods of the nations..." "For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens." Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." Proverbs 21, verse 1, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will." You see, all powers, all other powers are totally subject to God. And that is a blessed thought, to know that then nothing is able to touch God's people without God's permission. We see that happening in the story of Job. You can turn over to Job chapter 1. Nothing is able to touch God's people without God's permission. It says in Job chapter 1, verse 7, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." It's interesting. It's like Satan was wandering around the earth and realizing there was nothing else he could do to destroy what was there. He didn't have anything to do. He's just wandering around aimlessly, looking for something to hurt, something to destroy, knowing that his power was limited. And there he was. He admitted, "I've just been going around, doing nothing." And it says in verse 8, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, perfect and upright, and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand." You see, Satan wasn't allowed to do something. Our God was in complete control. He gave Satan leeway to go so far and to test Job. But there was something he could not do, and that was to touch his body. It's interesting that Satan said to God, "Put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath." Telling God to, "How about you afflict him? How about you touch him?" But God didn't do that. And our God will not do that to us. He is not the author of sin. That is Satan. God allows bad things to happen in our world, and we'll get into this more. He gives permission for the forces of evil to do certain things, but it doesn't come from his hand. Our God is a good God. And the only reason those things are allowed to happen is so that God can show his goodness and work his perfect plan. But we see here that nothing is able to touch God's people without God's permission. We see later in chapter 2 of Job how Job came back and he had done everything he could to Job up to that point. And he said, "If I can just touch his body, then he will curse you." We see that in verses 3 through 7. "And once again, God said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life." You can't kill him. You see, Satan was completely bound by the power of God. And that's how it is today, friends. That's the reality of the world we live in. Nothing is able to touch God's people without God's permission. I think of times when I've been out with my kids, maybe door to door, just recently with Chloe, or other times where we come upon a wild dog. And there's just, it may be just a little poodle, it may be a bigger animal, but my kids don't like dogs and they're all wild dogs to them. And they don't do well with big, loud dogs. That will change as they get older and bigger and realize they're bigger than that thing and they can knock it out. But that's not the case right now. Those animals look fierce. They look terrible to my kids often. And I try to teach them that the dog is under complete control of their masters, most of the time. Invisible fences, a leash. Okay, those are things that cause that fierce, ferocious animal to be under the complete control of their master. And our enemy, Satan, is under the thumb of God. He is not able to touch us without God's permission. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will, with a temptation, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." John chapter 10, verse 29, "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." So number one, we see that God is sovereign. He is the sovereign ruler of the universe. Number two, notice that God is good and right in everything he does. God is good and right in everything he does. It says in verses 32 through 33, which we did not read, Daniel chapter 4, you can turn back there. Daniel chapter 4, verses 32 through 33, you remember how there, they drove him, King Nebuchadnezzar, out of civilization, and he was insane and acting like an animal. And in verse 32 it says, "And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen." And it says, "And seven times," or we can understand that 7 years, I believe, at least a very long time, 7 years, we could say, "shall pass over thee." And it says later in verse 33, "the same hour was the thing fulfilled." So I just try to put myself there in Babylon and imagine what was taking place. The rest of the world did not pause for 7 years. Daniel likely faced many difficulties during the time that the king was insane. No doubt, some form of chaos. I don't know how big it was or how little it was, but some form of chaos, no doubt, ensued in the kingdom as they drove Nebuchadnezzar away. It was probably not a good time to live in. Daniel endured something, I'm sure, during that time. Maybe he played an important role of holding the kingdom together during that time, saying, "Look, the God's word will be fulfilled and he will be returned." I don't know what Daniel's role was in all of this. We're not given those details. But I think we can confidently say that things looked bad. But the truth was, God was still good. And God was doing what was right with his creation. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." You see, God is good and he is right in everything he does. We can't explain all the events that occur. We can't explain why things often seem slanted against us politically. We can't explain why certain health difficulties come our way. We don't have the answers for a lot of difficult things in life, but God is always good and right in what he does. And he is bringing it to an expected end. The neat thing is, Satan's evil works are harnessed by God to fulfill a perfect plan. I think of like a big diesel engine on a farm tractor. And there is a lot of chaos going on inside that engine after you turn the key and that thing fires up. There's a lot of power happening there. But it's contained and it's controlled, and you can put your hand behind the wheel of that tractor and do amazing things with it. And God is in complete control, and he harnesses the power of the devil even for his good purposes and to fulfill a perfect plan. Satan is very good at falling right into the trap of God's perfect plan. You ever think about that? Every time he tries to do something, it turns out to go against him in the end. And we can't always see immediately or even in our lifetimes how God is working it all together for good. But every single time, Satan falls into that trap of God's perfect plan. His best victories always prove to be terrible defeats for him. He may win a battle, but he is constantly losing the war. The Bible says in verse 36 of Daniel chapter 4, says there in the middle, "Mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my Lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom," Nebuchadnezzar testified, "and excellent majesty was added unto me." You see, God was working good things. Even through this time where a king was going insane and being abased, and probably the kingdom was struggling as a result, God was working a good plan. It says in Job chapter 42, we won't take time to turn there, but if you think back on that story, Job 42 at the end, you remember, "Then the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters." It says later, "And in all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. After this lived Job 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even 4 generations. So Job died, being old and full of days." And we would look at that and say, God was good. God won a victory. You know what? Even that victory that unfolded for the life of Job is nothing compared to the victories that are ahead for God's people. You realize how wonderful heaven's going to be? You realize how wonderful it's going to be to see the devil thrown into the burning fiery lake of fire, and ultimate victory won in the end? It's going to be glorious, and our God is going to get all the credit. You see, we can look back on history and see, boy, God really came through, and he won a great victory there, and that happened, and this happened, and God is good, but the best is yet to come, friends. God is not finished, and the victory is ahead for us. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, we all know that one, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. James chapter 5, verse 11, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. We have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." See, that's us recognizing, that was James recognizing, we know the story of Job. And we've seen the end of the Lord, how he is able to work things all together for good. He is sovereign and he's in control, and we should not doubt him. So we see that God is sovereign. God is good and right in everything he does. And number 3, finally, God is worthy of all praise and honor. Verse 35, King Nebuchadnezzar was saying in Daniel chapter 4, "I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever." You see, that was King Nebuchadnezzar's response. When God had humbled him, and he recognized that God was sovereign, God was in control, he said, "I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever." And so how do you praise and honor the Lord? How do we do that? When we recognize, yes, he is sovereign. Yes, he is worthy of all the glory and praise. How are we going to do that? Well, I believe we can see some things here that will help us do that. How do you give praise and honor to the Lord? Well, first of all, you must submit yourself to his perfect plan. Verse 34 of Daniel chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar said, "Whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation." You see, Nebuchadnezzar recognized God was over him. He recognized his dominion is an everlasting dominion, that God is over all kingdoms. His kingdom is from generation to generation, and he recognized that and submitted to it. Would we? We should submit ourselves to God's perfect plan in our lives as well. Verse 37, Nebuchadnezzar said in there, "The King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." You see, Nebuchadnezzar knew that truth very well at this time. And he submitted to God's perfect plan. Recognized God was over him. Job chapter 13, verse 15. Job's amazing testimony there when he said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." Wow. He was going to keep on trusting in the Lord, even if it looked like God was killing him. What faith. So would we be willing to submit ourselves to God's perfect plan? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." You see, when we submit ourselves to his perfect plan, it brings praise and honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, would you submit yourself to God's plan in your life? Also, how do we give God glory, honor, and praise? Well, you serve him. You serve in the place where he has assigned you. You submit yourself to his perfect plan, and you serve in the place where he has assigned you. God has given us all a job to do. And we need to be busy going about it. We need to be busy doing what we know from the Word of God is right for us to do. Serve in the place where he has assigned you. King Nebuchadnezzar did this. It says in verse 36, "I was established in my kingdom, and my excellent majesty was added unto me." There he was, back in the place where God wanted him to be, serving there, where God had assigned him. And that's where we need to place ourselves, right where God wants us to be, serving. Serving him, serving others, and others need to see us in that place, faithfully serving our God. So we submit to his perfect plan. We serve him where he tells us to go and where he tells us to be. And we speak with a thankful heart. You should speak with a thankful heart. Others need to hear your thankfulness to God. And Nebuchadnezzar did this. It says in verse 37, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. You think there was some thankfulness there? You think there was some gratitude there? Absolutely. He recognized everything that I have received back to me, it's all from God. I praise him. I extol him. I honor the King of heaven who has put me back in this place. And so he was speaking with a thankful heart. And other people need to hear our words of gratitude. They need to hear us speaking with a thankful heart. That needs to happen in the workplace. That needs to happen when we are together with family. That needs to happen at church. There's many things that we can be complaining about. I know that. But we need to be speaking with a thankful heart because our God is still in control. So God is worthy of all praise and honor. He's good. And he will do what is right. So I want to leave you with that challenge of, what's your attitude toward things that don't seem to be going your way? Are there times where you want to look at God and say, "What doest thou? What are you trying to do, God?" Are there times where you want to reach out and smack his hand as he's trying to move that next piece? We need to instead give God honor and glory and praise tonight, because he is worthy and he is in control and he is always good. Pastor, would you please come?